On Sundays, we're working our way through this New Testament book, and we start a new section of the book. Chapters 1 through 4, in a sense, are an introduction, and then chapters 5 through 9 are a preview or a summary of Jesus' teaching ministry and his care ministry, in a sense, of him healing and helping and bringing hope and life to people. And so we have looked at those chapters. And in chapter 10, we move on to the season of Jesus' ministry when he is going to, in a sense, pass the baton and let other people start to do what he was doing, where he's going to equip others to carry on this work, his disciples. And we will take 2 weeks to go through chapter 10. We're going to look today just at verses 1 through 4, because I want to spend a little bit of time talking about who the 12 disciples were. And then next week, next Sunday, we'll look at verses 5 through 42, and we'll look at the training and the instruction that he gave to them. So that's what we're covering today and next Sunday. And if you look at Jesus' disciples, I think if you were to guess who was God going to pick to lead the church and to start things off, I don't think there's one person on this list that you probably would have picked. And yet these are the people God picked. It's surprising, but it's also encouraging. And I think there's one standout quality to all of them. They're ordinary. I think it's wonderful. It's encouraging to me, at least. And then we'll see next week, Jesus trains the ordinary. He equips them. He builds them up to be able to send them out. So let me read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll take some time today to look at who these 12 were. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Any of you have Simon as your favorite disciple? And Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, or probably better translation is Canaan, we'll talk about that here in a little bit, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that as we get to have just a small glimpse into the lives of these 12 individuals who you raised up, that you would help us to see what we need to see from this, that we would see what you did in their lives and the hope and encouragement it can provide to us in our lives in the church today. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so I want to provide a little bit of background to what Matthew describes right here. So jump over to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll see what happened prior to Jesus naming the 12 disciples. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Luke 6, verse 12 and 13. It says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him. And from them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then Luke gives us the list. Slightly different arrangement, but the same group nonetheless. So what we have here is a revelation that Jesus spent all night in prayer before selecting these 12. This wasn't haphazard. It wasn't accidental. It was bathed in prayer. And I don't think you can say Jesus was sleep deprived in the wrong sense of the term when he was choosing these 12. He fully knew what he was doing. He communicated with the Father. And I don't think in prayer he's wrestling with the Father. Lord, are you sure you really want to pick these 12? I think he knew exactly he had the heart of God. He was God, but he had the same heart as his Father. And And they were on the same page as far as who he and the Father were going to select to send and carry on this work. And so Jesus knew what he was getting before selecting. It was not a surprise to him. He chose them. In John chapter 15, verse 16, he told them at a later time, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." So the first thing that we see is Jesus prayed about this before choosing them. And I think he spent time that night praying for them, which is a reminder to me and an encouragement that before God ever selected us and chose us, I'm sure he prayed for us. He had us on his mind. Then jump over to Mark chapter 3. And we see before Jesus ever sent them out, he had something else in mind first. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is where Mark gives us the list, and he gives us a little bit of detail of some other information. Verse 13. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach." Do you notice the order there? What takes place before he sends them out? He calls them to be with him. And I think that's significant. Before they go to do the work of God, they first spend time being with God, walking with Jesus. And this, to me, it's a reminder that responsibility, it flows from a relationship. Jesus isn't rushing to release them into ministry. He calls them, he brings them to himself, he spends time with them, and then he sends them out. And that's always the right order and arrangement. If you think of the two sisters that are pretty well known in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10, you've got Mary and Martha. And both of them had different personalities. Both of them loved Jesus. But one of them forgot something in that chapter. It was Martha. What did she do? She's rushing about working for Jesus, trying to serve Jesus, prepare a meal. And she's frustrated at Mary, who's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus turned to Martha. He didn't turn to Mary and say to Mary, "Mary, get in the kitchen. Help your sister out." He turned to Martha and said, "Mary has chosen the better thing, the right thing. One thing is needed. And I'm not going to take that away from her." And so it's good for us in the midst of life. We're going to talk about the responsibility we have next week. Before that, before we ever go out, it's good for us to realize that God has first called us to sit and listen and learn and just be at his feet. And then through that, we're better equipped to go out. So we see those details in the other gospel accounts. Now you can jump back to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll look at these individuals basically in pairs. I want to make a couple other general observations of them, and then we'll look at them in particular. First observation, when you look at this list of 12, I've mentioned this already slightly, but they're ordinary individuals, not extraordinary. There's not one person on this list that really stands out being a person who would have really been somebody in that culture at that time on the top. They're all people that, in a sense, are ordinary. And I appreciate something in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, where God says that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That doesn't mean that not any are called. Sometimes God does choose people who are wise or who are mighty naturally or who maybe are of well-born, you know, original birth. But here we see that the majority are the ordinary. That's where most fit in. And I appreciate that because that's where most people in society are. And Jesus chooses the ordinary. Years ago, there was a musician named Rich Mullins. And he had a band. Does anybody know what his band's name was? Ragamuffin Band. And he took that term, ragamuffin, from a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel by an individual named Brennan Manning. And in that book, Brennan Manning described and defined ragamuffins as, quote, the burdened, the wobbly, and the weak-kneed, the inconsistent, unsteady disciples, the smart people who know they are stupid, the honest disciples who admit they are scalawags. I appreciate that, because when you look at the disciples, they are scalawags. They are a ragamuffin bunch of individuals. They are, as Brennan Manning says, the bedraggled, the beat up, and the burnt out. Makes me think of David in the Old Testament when he was in the wilderness. He's running away from Saul. 1 Samuel 22, verse 2 says there's a group of people that started gathering around David. And they're the D students. They were the distressed, the discontent, and the in debt. The D students. And yet, when you look at them spending time with David, over time, you jump later to 2 Samuel 23 and you read a group of individuals who accomplished mighty things in their life. They're called David's mighty men. And they look like they're a different group from the 1 Samuel 22 group. But I'm convinced they're the same guys. They just, through time spending with David, they became new individuals. And that's what we see here. Jesus took the disciples and he made them into the apostles. He made them. That's not mine. I think that's from Gail Irwin. But he transformed them. He blessed them. In this, we see Jesus doesn't only choose beautiful and exceptional things. He makes beautiful and exceptional things. So we can come to him as we are, ordinary. And he shapes us into the image of Christ. I also see in this list that not only were they ordinary and not extraordinary, but there's a great degree of diversity. There's not uniformity. When you look at them, there's a variety of different backgrounds. You see that they came from different occupations. Jesus did not choose all fishermen. He chose quite a few, which is a normal occupation in that culture, in that area. They came from different locations. They came from different families. They came from different economic backgrounds. They all had different personalities. Some were more outgoing. Some were more shy. And I love that because there's probably some in this list that you just identify with maybe a little bit more than a different individual. Some people love Thomas because they've had to wrestle through things in their life where they realize, I'm struggling to believe, but Thomas got to the point where he did understand, he did believe. Or maybe you can sympathize with Peter, man with the foot in his mouth half the time, and person who loved Jesus so much. Maybe you identify with one of the other ones. So we see here, there's diversity, but not uniformity. Some of these individuals would have never sat in the same room if they hadn't been saved and brought along as disciples with Jesus. Talk about that. But I think in this room right now, there's probably some of you, apart from the grace and the work of Christ, maybe you wouldn't be sitting in this room together. Maybe there'd be no affinity between you and another individual outside of the work that God has been doing in hearts. So Jesus took them as they were. He didn't destroy their personality, but he did shape them into something better and more to the character of God. So let's look at these individuals. We first have Peter and Andrew mentioned first. It says, first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Why do you think Peter's mentioned first? It says here, he is the first. I think in some ways he was the leader among the disciples. But even though he was the leader, he's not intimidating. He's probably the most relatable disciple of all the individuals we look at. I love something he says in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Goes on, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. He never saw himself as over, even though he was in a sense a leader. He was just among, first among. And Peter's probably the most well-known. He was the burly fisherman with a big mouth and a big heart. And I'm not going to take too much time to look at him, but I do want to encourage you, if you want to do a study at some point, just on these different individuals, it'd be a worthwhile study to do, to take each of them. And you know, I'm just sketching out the basics today, but be something probably to encourage you, you'd find encouragement in, to go deeper with some of these individuals and just learn how they interacted with Jesus. Andrew was Peter's brother, and in many ways, Andrew was a background disciple. Turn over to John chapter 1. You may identify with Andrew. There was a time when there were two disciples following John the Baptist, and John saw Jesus, and he said, basically, this is the person you need to follow. And so these two individuals started following Jesus. Jesus turned around, saw them, invited them to come and see what was going on. And after being with Jesus for one day, these two individuals were so excited. They knew we found the Messiah. So they ran to go find their brothers. We know that one was Andrew. The other one, we think, was probably John. And he probably went to go find his brother James. But Andrew here in verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So Andrew's ministry, whenever you see Andrew mentioned in Scripture, in the Gospel of John, he's doing this very thing. He's bringing people to Jesus. When you see Jesus feeding the 5,000 before that, who brings the little boy to Jesus? It's Andrew. He's the one who brings him to Jesus. When you see Philip and some Gentiles, some Greeks who want to meet with Jesus, want to talk to him, Philip's not sure what to do. And they probably came to Philip because he had a Greek name. And so there was some connection there. But he probably wasn't a Greek. He was probably a Jew. And so Philip was uncertain. He went to Andrew. And guess what Andrew did? Brought them to Jesus. Simple ministry. Now you can look at all the things that Peter did in his life and think, that's amazing. And yet, if it hadn't been Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus, none of the things that Peter ever did in life would have happened. And your ministry in life may be bringing somebody to Jesus, bringing somebody to church, bringing somebody to Sunday school, and down the road, they may be Billy Graham or D.L. Moody or somebody with a dynamic ministry like Peter. But you need that stepping stone of the Sunday school teacher or the other individual who brings that person to Jesus like Andrew. So I love him as an example, the role of just being in the background. It's a necessary thing. Then you have James and John. Does anybody know what their nicknames were? Sons of Thunder. And they were a dynamic duo. There was one time, you can read about this in Luke chapter 9, where they had been in Samaria, and some of the Samaritans weren't open to what was going on with Jesus at that time. And so they were thinking about it. You know, how should we respond? And they had this brilliant idea. They were thinking, you know what? Elijah in the Old Testament, he called down fire from heaven. And I'd like to see Jesus do that. So they turned to Jesus and said, Lord, can we call fire down from heaven on these cities that, you know, rejected you? And they thought, you know, they had a brilliant idea. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're talking about. And said, no. And here we have some people who were maybe a little bit overzealous at times. And yet Jesus tempered their zeal so that John, the Son of Thunder, became known. His nickname later on was the Apostle of Love. There's a tenderness. I don't think he ever lost that fire, but it just got guided in his life. There was one time, the two of them, they requested for their mother to come and ask Jesus for a favor. And I think they're maybe too ashamed to go ask a But they thought, Mom's not ashamed. She's going to do it. So they asked her. And she goes up to Jesus and she says, I have a favor for my two boys. Can they sit at the right hand and the left hand when you become, you know, the king and are ruling? And Jesus said, you don't really know what you're asking. And I wonder if James and John, when Jesus was on the cross and there was somebody on the right and the left, if that request came back to their mind, you have no idea what the cost is to be close to me, to be near me like that. Jesus said, I can't grant that to you at this time. But if you look later on, both of them did suffer immensely for Jesus. Both of them, in a sense, gave their lives. James was a martyr. In Acts chapter 12, Herod killed him. And then John, he was abandoned to the island of Patmos, and he suffered many things. He didn't die for his faith, but he suffered for his faith. And both of them, they demonstrated this love for Jesus because of him just bringing them in nearby. How about Philip and Nathanael? Or here it says Bartholomew. Most people think Bartholomew is another name for Nathanael. These were likely friends before they were disciples. Philip goes and finds Nathanael in John chapter 1, and he invites him to come see Jesus. Does anybody know what Philip's name means? His name means lover of horses. And I picture him just being a Westerner, a country boy, somebody who probably listened to country music, maybe liked Blake Shelton, or maybe George Strait, a little more traditional country. I picture him in Wrangler jeans and boots. Here's a person who was rural. He had a Greek name, as I had mentioned earlier. There is some cultural diversity in him. He was a processor. He's somebody who's thinking about things. And when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000, he's the one, he turned to Philip and said, you know, what should we do? And Philip's processing. He sees the crowd and he sees the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he doesn't think that it really can connect. And Jesus turns to him. He processes. In John chapter 14, he's still trying to process Jesus' ministry. And Jesus' last night with his disciples, Philip speaks up. And he says, can you show us the Father and we'll be content. And this is one of those times when I picture Jesus pulling out his hair. Because in a sense, that's what he's been doing for the last 3 years. He's been showing the character and the nature of the Father. And the disciples, sometimes they were thick-headed. It took a while to grasp things. But he was somebody who was cautiously stepping in, learning, versus just jumping in. Peter, he's the guy who just jumped right in. If there was a lake, Philip probably would have stepped in, you know, felt the water out a little bit. But Jesus received him. How about Bartholomew? Bartholomew means son of Tolmai, so that was probably his last name or his surname. The term or the name Nathanael means God has given. He's first mentioned in John chapter 1, and he's sitting under a fig tree. And that would be a picture in that time of a place of study, a place of investigation. In a sense, Nathanael was a truth seeker. And yet, he was a truth seeker that had prejudices, because when Philip came to him and said, we've found the Messiah, Nathanael finds out that the Messiah is from Nazareth, and he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the truth is, yes, something good can come out of Nazareth. But what we see is a person who's a truth seeker but still has biases and prejudices in life that need to be overcome. And Jesus was okay with that. Jesus accepted people who had prejudices that needed to be worked on. He brought them in. He didn't say, you got to change before you can come. He brought them in, and those things started to be eaten away and just dissolve as they were with Jesus. He transformed them. How about Matthew and Simeon, or Simon, the Canaanite? They're mentioned at different times in this list. Verse 3, it says Matthew the tax collector, and then verse 4, Simon the Canaanian. Canaanian is Aramaic for zealot. Now, Luke talks about him as Simon the zealot. And these individuals couldn't be more opposite, because Matthew's a tax collector. He's a collaborator. He's a person who, in a sense, is a pragmatist. He's looking at the situation, looking at the fact that Rome rules, and I might as well make the best of it. And he certainly did. He made lots of money as a tax collector. I don't think he was probably the most honest person. And yet Jesus called him, brought him along. You could probably consider him more of a progressive. How about Simon, though? Simon wasn't an opportunist. He wasn't somebody who was collaborating. He was opposing. He hated the Romans, and he hated anybody who was working with the Romans. Any other context? Simon may have stabbed Matthew in the back outside of their following Jesus. Now they're sitting at the same table. I wonder if Jesus sometimes put them together, right next to one another at the table. Simon was a nationalist. He was a traditionalist. He didn't want the change that Rome was bringing in. And yet you have both these individuals who are followers of Jesus. Political opposites. I think politics today, it's one of the greatest things that divides our country. And I think it's perfectly acceptable and right to have political views. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I love that Jesus took these political opposites here and he tempered their politics, tempered their attitudes, and brought them to realize, hey, we can be one under Christ. And they ended up having basically different passions. Before, they had other passions that were their primary passions. And when Jesus brought them under him, he became their passion, and their politic passions became tempered by that and really guided and conformed more to his character and his nature. So we see an example of the unity that Jesus brings. And I don't think that between the two of them there was a cold tolerance. I think they really got to love one another. How about these other individuals? James, the son of Alphaeus, and it says here Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, who also in the other gospel accounts has a name Judas, not Iscariot. So three names. We don't know very much about these individuals. Hardly anything. They're very obscure, but they're not insignificant. I think of the church today. How many people are just unknown to the world that are believers, but they're known to Jesus? He knows them by name. He's that shepherd, that great shepherd who calls all of his sheep by name. So we may not know much about them, but Jesus knew them. And they carried on ministry for Jesus. James may be the brother of Matthew, because his dad's name is Alphaeus. Matthew's dad's name, according to Mark chapter 2, verse 14, is also Alphaeus. Maybe they just had dads with the same name. He's also called James the Less in Mark 15, 14. That could be to distinguish him from James, the brother of John, who is part of kind of the top three as far as some leadership. Not meaning he was insignificant, but he had a different role. Kind of like the major prophets and minor prophets. Major doesn't mean that they were more important, just means they were bigger in size, a different aspect. It could be he was called James the Less just because of his age or height. Who knows? Judas, not Iscariot, that was probably his birth name. Lebbeus was probably his nickname, which means heart child. Thaddeus was probably his last name. And the implications of all of his names are that he was a tender, gentle, well-loved, maybe the youngest in his family, but had a soft place. And both of these individuals were Jesus' disciples. Not every one of Jesus' disciples was a dynamic personality. We live in a culture that just gravitates towards dynamic personalities and individuals that, you know, are big, bigger than life, the Peters. And there's a place for them. But there's some people, their whole life, they'll be a James the Less. There's nothing wrong about that. It's a place that Jesus accepted and he welcomed. Last two individuals. Thomas, and I like to compare him with Judas Iscariot. Thomas was one who at times did doubt. In a sense, you could think of Thomas as the Eeyore of the disciples. And yet he was so loyal. There is a time in John chapter 11 when Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem because his friend Lazarus had died. He's going near Jerusalem. And Thomas said, they want to kill you there. And let's go. Let's all die with Jesus. He just was convinced Jesus is going to die on this trip. And yet, I love him, and we might as well go too. So he's the pessimist. He's the Eeyore. And yet, he was somebody who was open to being convinced and believing when he was given the evidence. He was not a pretender. He was honest. And yet he was also responsive. Judas wasn't like that. Judas was a pretender. Judas, for 3 years, was close to Jesus, but I don't believe he was ever converted. I don't think that he became, had some ulterior motives to try to push Jesus into the limelight to get Jesus to become king. I think Judas, he was a son of perdition, Jesus says. He was a person who was never on the team, but everybody else thought it. Nobody knew. In fact, guess what Judas's job was among the disciples? Taking care of the money. Now, who do you give money to? Somebody you trust. He was the most trustworthy of the disciples from the disciples' perspective, but he was false. He was a pretender. He was the mole. He was an unbeliever. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. One is temporary. The other digs in. Unbelief continues to push back. And that's what Judas did in his life. And yet, if you look at Jesus' interaction with Judas, what do you see from Jesus? Absolute love. Even the moment he was betrayed by him, Jesus loved Judas. He loved him to the end. I want to end by looking at one verse in 2 Corinthians, then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I know we, in a sense, we're a little bit topical today, looking at four verses. Next week, we'll cover greater territory. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this word from Paul the Apostle. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. When you look at these disciples, they are earthen vessels. What's more ordinary than an earthen vessel? It's made out of what? Dirt. Something that's one of the most common substances in this world. And yet, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The treasure of the gospel. The treasure of good news. The treasure of Jesus. He came to accept us, to choose us, to save us, to rescue us, to employ us, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Who gets the glory when somebody like this team is used? God gets the glory. The disciples get the blessing, but God gets the glory. And it's the same today with the church that God has raised up. Are there some that are mighty? Are there some that are wise? Yes, he doesn't say not any. But he does say not many, because most people are in that ordinary category. And yet, in that category, Jesus receives glory. He loves to use the ordinary. So maybe this will be an encouragement for you. It's encouragement for me to look at the disciples, because there's so many different personalities. If they were all like Peter, I'd be discouraged, because I'm not a Peter. That's not who I am. If they're all like Andrew, that probably be discouraging to other people, because some people aren't Andrew. They're a different type. And yet, they all grew. They all became perfectly used by God in his plan. So let me close in prayer, and then we will end with one song. Jesus, we thank you that when you came into this world, you came for ordinary people. You came and raised up a ragamuffin team to do an extraordinary work. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for your grace, that you are God who makes beautiful things. You're God who does extraordinary work through ordinary vessels. We thank you for the treasure that we have in you, the treasure of the gospel. Good news for normal people. Good news for broken people. Lord, we ask that as we go out from here this week, we would be able to reflect on this. When we see people who are in the ordinary category, that we wouldn't despise them. That we would see ourselves probably as more ordinary than we realize. And yet you love us so much. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work. We thank you that you're continuing to do the same thing in the world today. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.